Turn with me this morning to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We are going to read verses 1 through 6. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's going to be the focus of today's message. We continue to read. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And God, we pray that as we proclaim it, God, may this be all of you and none of us. May this be your truth and not our opinion. May be this proclamation of your word be done in such a manner, Father, that draws us closer to you, that gives us a greater understanding of this passage than we had before we read it. And may it all be done to your honor and glory. And Father, as we always pray, draw us closer to you through this. And if there's one here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, let your Holy Spirit, even now through the reading of your word, begin to do a work in their heart, begin to quicken them, to bring them to life in Christ. Father, may he come and live among us today. And God, we just pray for that person that has never experienced the joy of your salvation, that this would be today the day that you do a glorious work of grace in their hearts through your truth. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Here's a quote from a book written by J.I. Packer called Knowing God. Listen closely to this. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Father is the Christian name for God. Think about that for just a moment in light of the passage that we read today. And then I want you to think on this for a moment. Think about what it means to be adopted. Think about adoption from a human perspective for just a moment. Think about all of the practical implications that go in to adopting a child. Think about everything that takes place so you can call that child yours, and so that child can call you mom and dad. There is a lot of financial cost involved in that. There's a lot of emotional cost involved in that, a lot of practical cost involved in that. That changes everything that you do as an adult when you bring someone into your home and adopt them as your child. We know people. Maybe some of you in here have been adopted today, young in life. We know people, friends of our family, that have adopted, and the impact that that makes on their life and the child's life. It involves a legal status of that child, conferring all of the rights of being an heir to that family upon them in a court of law. It makes them just like a quote-unquote, I don't even like this term, a natural-born child into that family, making them legal heirs of the name and of the property. Adoption takes planning. It takes planning, as oftentimes it brings that child out of a bad situation and brings them into a better situation. You see some parallels that we're drawing in that today in light of this passage. Adoption is a beautiful act of love and mercy and grace and family and commitment and sacrifice. It can bring an aspect of present pain for future reward. And that's the picture that John paints today when he presents this passage of Scripture from 1 John chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Let's take a look at the passage this morning. First thing John does is he says, behold. Now we're going to take a little deeper look at this, actually in the conclusion of the message today. But he starts by getting our attention. He says, behold. He says, come and see, consider this. Don't just gloss over this. Don't just read through this as you're reading through the Bible this year. And I hope all of you are. Some of you I know have already finished. But when we come to these passages of Scripture, and I love the way Dick put this one time. He said that he'll pick up the Bible with an intent to read through a chapter or a book, and he'll get stuck on one verse, sometimes a half a verse. That's what John is saying. Take a moment and see what God is saying to us when he says, behold, consider this, something big is happening here. Back in the garden, we forsook God and our Father in the corporate head of the human race, in Adam. We forsook God when we rebelled against him and said, you know, I'm going to do things my way. And every since that time, every one of us, because we have inherited Adam's sin nature, every one of us says that against God, against this person who is our Heavenly Father. We rebel against him. And that sets the stage for this passage. We have no will toward God. There is nothing in us when we are born into this life that says, I want to be a part of his family and I want him to be my Heavenly Father. As a matter of fact, just the opposite. We have no desire for God. We have no emotional. Now that doesn't mean that as sinful human beings, we don't recognize that there is a God. But we have no desire to be a part of his family. And then finally, probably the most important thing is, we have no ability, no ability in and of ourselves to be a part of his family. This is not some choice that we can make. There's no difference between that child that's being prepared to be adopted by a family that has, that three-month-old has absolutely nothing to do with that adoptive process except the very fact that he or she exists. That, boy, there are some parallels there with our spiritual life and our Heavenly Father. And yet in his love and mercy, John tells us that something beautiful is taking place here. Something undeserved, something unmerited, something that there is absolutely nothing that we can do to become a part of God's family of our own accord. We can't work our way there. Something that would not be possible apart from the work of Christ on our behalf. God is choosing to love us in his mercy and his grace. That's what John is beginning to tell us. And he says, behold, comprehend that. Pay attention to this. Experience it. Look upon it. That's what that word behold means. John uses it as a metaphor. What he is saying is, picture this. Draw a picture of a family in your mind. Draw a picture of the family that lives next door, maybe of your family, in your mind. And that's what God is doing for us, bringing us into his family, making us his sons. This is out of the ordinary, John is saying when he says, behold, don't take this for granted. He is using that as an attention getter. This law has been proved to us in the cross of Christ. We must never allow ourselves to drift away from thinking about this on a daily basis. This is the gospel, by the way. This is the gospel. This is what John means when he says that everyone that does righteousness is born of him. John 15 says, furthermore, remaining in Christ's love comes to a very concrete expression. Simple obedience to him yields fruit. That's what he means when he says everyone that is born of God does righteousness. There's no righteousness apart from him, no true righteousness. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags by comparison. The righteousness that comes to us through the finished work of Christ comes to us as part of that salvation redemptive process. There is, by the way, an order of salvation here. Today, we will be talking about adoption. Now, this is hard for us to get our minds wrapped around the way that this works, and I know I'm not going to relate all of them to you today, but it begins, number one, it begins with a frightening word, that word election, before the foundations of the world. Now, I understand that we don't have all of that figured out. I don't understand the mind of God. But I go to my knees and praise because of it. And then it goes into our redemption and our conversion. It goes into our sanctification. It goes into our justification. And in the midst of, and folks, this happens instantaneously, by the way. The aspect of this that doesn't happen instantaneously, our sanctification, of course, is an ongoing process when we become, through the study of His Word, through the work of His Holy Spirit in our lives, we become more and more like Christ. That's a growth process that will culminate. And when we sometimes we use the word salvation wrong. All of this is salvation, by the way. We use the word salvation, oftentimes we mean redemption. We mean that moment of justification when the Holy Spirit does a work in our heart and draws us to Christ. Salvation is this whole big picture of all of these things that take place. And right in the middle of that is this beautiful thing called adoption. But we overlook this all. We talk about justification a lot. We talk about sanctification a lot, that growth process. We love to talk about glorification when one day, as John says in chapter 3, one day we'll be like Him because we'll see Him just as He is. We love talking about that. But oftentimes we just kind of overlook this little thing in here called adoption. But boy, what a beautiful picture it paints. And John is using this and he is saying, look at that family beside of you. Look at your family. That's a picture. That's a visual image of what God has done when He has brought you into His family. He says, think about that. Behold that. Comprehend that. Just soak that in for a moment. And look at this beautiful picture that he paints of this family of God. Well, he goes on to say, what manner of love? Boy, what a question to examine this passage with. What is this, as Darwin would explain, a result of biology? I love my son and my daughter because of the DNA that I transferred to them. That's what Darwin would teach you. That love is nothing more than nature and nurture that is brought about because we brought that person. That's telling me that a mama alligator could love a baby alligator just like I love my son and my daughter, if that's the case. No, John goes on to say, what manner of love? There's something different about this kind of love. If that were the case, then I couldn't love Patty if love was just a biological effect. Because biologically, me and Patty don't share the same DNA. You and your wife, you and your husband don't share the same DNA. No, that's not what John is saying. There's something different about this love of God that enables us to love God and God to love us. We often hear the phrase, the love of God, without giving it much thought. John doesn't do that. He says, behold, the manner of love God has given us. This love is the focus of this passage. And unlike human love, God's love has no... And this is what makes all the difference in the world. This is why true love, true biblical love, isn't a product of biology. Because God's love has no allowance for the sinful flesh. We go back to Adam, where Adam shook his fist in the face of God, rebelled against Him. Now something has to happen to restore that love of God in us and give us the ability to love God in return the way God demands that we love Him. It is a love of action, John 1:12 teaches us. But as many as received Him, just automatically, it's not what it says. It's not what it says. To as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. That is love in action. It's a love that gives us the right to be called His sons. It's the love that gives grown men the right to be called children again. Because now I have a different father, and I'm His child. It's not of blood, it's not of DNA, it's not of heritage, it's not of ethnicity, it's not of your parents or your nationality or your skin color or your accent or your language or your hair color or your athletic ability or your IQ or your ability to catch a football or hit a home run. Those things that we value so much in life, those things that give people meaning in life, some ability that you have to do something better than somebody else does is what gives people status in our culture and our society. John's saying that's not what any of this is about. None of this, you being pleasing to your Heavenly Father has got to do with anything you bring to the table. Those things might make you special in the flesh. We'll talk about who we serve in the flesh in just a moment. Our ability to be His sons, to be adopted, to be called into His family is solely on what John says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. This is all of His doing, none of ours. It's a love given by the Father. Think of the words to that great song, The Love of God, has some of my favorite phrases in all of hymnology in it. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. This is one of my favorite lines in all of hymnology. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure. I think the hymn writer did well. How measureless and strong it shall forevermore endure, the saints' and angels' song. What that song says, what John says, what the gospel says, is that love is almost incomprehensible to us. But as we sang earlier, he made it comprehensible because in the flesh, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to do what we could not do for ourselves. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to reconcile us from the sin that we committed in Adam as part of Adam's race, to bring us into his family. It's through his work that we become his children. His children goes beyond the typical meaning of children. When we think of the natural process of things, we think of all of the... This is the part where you get hung up about February or March when you're going through your Bible reading, when you get to what? You get to all the begets. This guy beget this guy and this guy, and you're thinking, this is going to take me 2 or 3 weeks just to get through this. What's the purpose of this? That's the natural order of things. That's the natural things, the natural way that things happen. Becoming his child, however, is supernatural. It's not an act of DNA. It's not an act of biology. Here's the process. We realize we're alienated and apart from God by sin. We realize we're hopeless. Boy, that's the great truth of, you know, something big happened 500 years ago this past week. Something pretty big. Man named Martin Luther, a Catholic priest, goes over to the church. He's got 95 grievances against the church. That's oversimplifying it a little bit. He's got 95 grievances against the theology of the church that said we can become a child of God by really trying. Pay your indulgences. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. And then on that day that you die, when the priest comes and gives the last rites, in a few minutes you'll find out if you did enough. Yeah. Martin Luther nailed that thing on the door of the church and got in a little bit of trouble for it. 500 years ago this past week, we have to realize that we are hopeless and there's nothing that we can do. There's no work of our hands that we can do. No effort of our own to bring us into God's family. We realize his love is a gift that results in this process that we call adoption. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us that we should be called what? The sons of God. The sons of God. John Piper says this, the deepest and strongest foundation, the Pipers, by the way, adopted a daughter when they were in their 50s. So he knows a little bit about, on a practical level, what he's talking of. The deepest and strongest foundation of adoption is located not in the act of humans adopting humans, but in God adopting humans. And this act is not part of his ordinary providence in the world. It is the heart of the gospel. Galatians 4, 4 through 5 says, it is as central a gospel statement as there is. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. God did not have to use the concept of adoption to explain how he saved us or even how we became part of his family. He could have stayed with the language of new birth so that all his children were described as children by nature only. That's John 1 that we read a while ago. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. But he chose to speak of us as adopted as well as being children of new birth. Boy, what a beautiful picture of bringing us into his family. Now, there's a purpose in this. There's a purpose in this that goes beyond just fitting us for heaven by washing and cleansing us of our sin and preparing us for the kingdom. There's a purpose in this that goes beyond just that transactional relationship between us and God the Heavenly Father. There is a purpose in this that is truly the purpose of everything that we see in the Word of God, and that is to bring glory to His Son, Jesus Christ, for what He did for us. God incarnate come to earth to redeem us of our sin. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." This is where Christ comes in. "But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him just as He is." This is a present result. That's the beauty of salvation. That's the beauty of our redemption. This is a present result with a future promise. This is when we were speaking earlier in the message when we said there is a high cost for adoption. There's a sacrifice that has to be made up front, knowing that there will be a reward for this one day. And this is what John is saying here. "You ought to hear people say of their loved ones who have died, 'She's in heaven now and she's an angel.'" I understand that. I understand that. Stop. Stop saying that. When he died, when she died, she went to heaven. She's not an angel. That angel's never been adopted into the family. That angel's part of the family. I understand that. I understand the theology behind that. But that angel was never lost in its sin, unreconciled with a holy and a righteous God, no matter what you think of them, and dependent solely upon the grace of God to bring them into the family of God. Boy, to say that person's an angel now, that's selling it short. That person is living in glory with their Heavenly Father, glorified now. That's that end result of the salvation process, resulting in glorification and glory. We don't become angels. This passage tells us, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, that we become like Christ. We become like Christ. Boy, I understand the sentimentality. I understand that. But we don't become an angel. We become like Christ. That's the ultimate purpose here, is to bring glory to Christ through our lives. That as we take on Christ's likeness in this sanctification process, as we become more like Christ, the glory goes to Him for what He's done for us, what He did for us on Calvary's cross, and what He continues to do for us as we live our lives for Him, as we study, as we grow. Sanctified today, continuing to be sanctified today, growing in grace, and glorified one day in the future. We've been thinking a lot about this last couple weeks with Patty's dad. And I was sitting there in the living room with him the other day, and I said, "You know, it's like the pastor has said for years and years and years. We all want to go to heaven and be glorified, but there's nobody in line to get on the bus today." But boy, what hope does that give us? What hope does that give us? We can call Him our Heavenly Father. Think about that. Imagine what it means now to call God our Father. Romans 8:15 says this: "You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. In perfect love cast out fear." There should be no fear in the life of a believer. Do we have fear? Yes. We're not glorified yet. We haven't arrived yet. We face fears. We shouldn't have any spiritual fear. You know, death, many of us in this room have faced death. Some of you have it. Some of us have. I can't say that death has ever frightened me, because God gives me hope. I'm a little afraid of dying. Yeah, nobody wants to suffer. Nobody wants to go through pain. Nobody wants to go through the result of being confined and living in this flesh. And we have that appointment that we're all going to keep. Save His return, we have that appointment that we're going to keep. But John gives us hope. "You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby now we cry out, El Shaddai." No. No. We cry out, "Abba, Father." Let me tell you what that means. It's used as a term of tender endearment of a beloved child coming to his father. Affectionate, dependent, a relationship that's a close relationship between a child and his dad. And as I was picturing this in my mind, there's no more tender time than when a child comes to his father and perhaps he's experienced pain or hurt or fear. And he comes to that father in that tender emotional time, and that father picks him up in his arms. That's what he's saying when he cries out, "Abba, Father." There is no greater word in the entirety of language than granddaddy. I know this because that's become my favorite word, granddaddy. Now, this is one of those times that it wasn't affectionate. This is one of those times that a 2.5-year-old, 2.5, I don't think I was walking at 2.5. When we're riding down the road in the car, and I have 2 pair of glasses. I have my regular prescription glasses, and I have prescription sunglasses. Well, I was looking for my prescription sunglasses. I think they'd fallen down in the seat. And I had said it out loud, "I can't find my glasses." This little 2.5-year-old in the car seat behind me just speaks up and says, "Granddaddy, they're on your face." How does she... Like, how crazy can you be? That's not the tenderness we're talking about here. That's a 2.5-year-old child. Hadn't been redeemed yet, by the way. We're praying for that every day. Every single day we pray that God will call that child unto him one day. But what a perfect picture this paints. It's the name that we're now able to use when we pray. I'll give you an example of that. Let me read a passage of Scripture to you that will bring the meaning of the Christian name for God being Father. In that picture that John paints of this small child coming to their dad. Let me give you a picture from the Word of God. "And he went forth a little," Mark tells us in chapter 14, "and fell on the ground and prayed, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father." This is our Lord crying this in prayer. This is an example of us being able to come to our Heavenly Father in prayer. "All things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will be done." Because of what Christ did, we can now pray like Christ. Because of his finished work bringing us into his family, now we can call out to God our Heavenly Father, Abba, Father, like Christ did. And in this present tense, we've received the Spirit of adoption. We are now the sons of God. Now the sons of God. John sees 2 possibilities here, and throughout his writings, he sees that we're either the children of God or the children of the devil. One of the two. One of the two. That's it. Might be a question for some of you today. Who your father is? Who do you follow after? We're all a picture of the prodigal, by the way. All of us at one time or another. You know, we each have a little bit of that younger brother and older brother in us. Either self-righteousness, where we feel like we've done enough, like the older brother, and we look down on others, or we might have that rebellion in us. We all have a little bit of that, born into rebellion, each of us, living with swine, filthy, dirty, disgusting. He's wearing rags, but his father has a robe. His hands are stained with sin, but his father has a ring he's going to put on his finger when he brings him back into that family. His feet are dirty and nasty after walking through that mire, but his father has sandals he's going to put on him. There are 3 things the prodigal and you and I could never escape, no matter how hard we try. The prodigal and we are of divine origin. We were created by God. We're of divine likeness. We were created in his image. To be like him, by the way, to be his image bearers. And he was the object of divine love. I'm going to tell you that while that prodigal son was away, I know in my heart, convicted after reading and after studying that passage of Scripture, that that father had been preparing for that day that he would return. Just like our Heavenly Father knows. It's more than knows. It was everything that father had taught that young man before he left home to waste his living on riotous, to waste his fortune on riotous living. It's everything that father had done before he left that called that son back home. Know this, we were created to be like him. We sinned, we separated ourselves from God. But we have been recreated in his likeness because of Christ, because of the purpose of this passage today. Our adoption, our sonship is the Father's divine plan and his purpose. And that takes us to a love recognized. If you're following in your bulletin, truth is nothing unless you come to it by faith. James chapter 2 tells us the devils believe and tremble. John 16 tells us they'll put you out of the synagogues. These are the religious leaders of the day that know truth. They've been studying truth. These are the seminarians. They know it all. And John tells us they're going to put you out of the synagogue. They're going to kill you because you're doing those things for God. These things they will do unto you because they don't know the Father. They can't come to the Father. It's not a head knowledge. We need to recognize that. That it's His love. It is truth. Yes, it is truth in its entirety. Manifested in His love. There's nothing that we have done. That is the truth, and we must recognize this. Why is it that there is nothing that we can do? Boy, would we, like that older brother in the story of the prodigal, Luke 15, would we not well up with pride the moment we think that there is something that we have done to be called a child of God? I did nothing to become a Robinette. Nothing. Not one thing. Not one thing. I've probably shamed the name at times in my life. I did nothing to become a child of God. Everything that I gained by carrying the name Robinette, I gained because of what my dad did before me and what my grandfather did before him. We were watching our son yesterday preparing to lay some tile in a small bathroom. And Patty and I were standing back, and I kind of poked her a little bit. And I looked at her and I said, "That's your dad." Because I'll tell you how I would have done it. I would have mixed up the mud. I'd have put it on the floor. I'd have gone to the store and picked out some tile. I'd have brought it back. I'd have thrown it down. And about 48 hours later, I'd have walked in there and I said, "Boy, that looks hideous. What was I thinking?" And here's our son. This is what he gets from his grandfather, both my dad and Patty's dad. He is sitting there painstakingly laying this out and stepping back, and I don't like that. He lays it out a little differently, steps back. But you know, when that product is finished, it's going to be by design. It's going to have a purpose in it when that product is finished. Everything that from a biological DNA perspective, anything that's good in this old flesh, I didn't do it on my own. I got it from my dad and my grandfather. I can promise you that. And it is such a joy to be able to look at your children, and very soon, now one grandchild already, very soon another child to carry on the name. It is such a joy and a privilege to look at what family means to us. Everything the prodigal gained, when he returned, he gained because of his father, not because of him. Everything that we have in this relationship we have with God is because of him and not with us. And then, do you think on these things today? That takes us back to the start where John says, "Behold, think on these things, perceive these things, let these things soak in. Behold, what manner of love." I think about my dad every day. 46 years. 46 years ago. God took him home. I think about him every day. Every day. Every time I pick up a hammer, he was a master craftsman. Patty's dad's a master craftsman. Every time I go to do something that's a work of my hands, I think about those men. John is saying, think about your heavenly Father when you think about the spiritual family that you're a part of, because it is all of him. He's asking us, do we feel the same way? That's why he used that expression, "Abba, Father." That's why he used that term to make sure we knew that was a term of affection that we have for our Heavenly Father. This isn't some mystical, supernatural force that's off in the universe. This is our Heavenly Father that we can cry out to. And he's saying, do you contemplate that? Do you turn from your worldly pursuits long enough to understand that? 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we're the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear," here's the purpose, "in Christ, we shall be," Christ isn't going to be like us. when he shall appear, will be like Christ. That is the purpose of him bringing us into this family, not only for our benefit, but for his glory, to exalt his Son, Jesus Christ. Parallel to justification, adoption is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We trust Christ as Redeemer in order to be included in God's family. The results are incredible, including assurance and paternal discipline. By God's grace, the teaching on adoption enables us to do what is difficult for some of us, to believe that God truly loves us. Boy, what assurance we have from this passage of Scripture to know that he has made us one of his, only because and all because of his great love. We live anew in Christ today, and one day soon our adoption will come to its full reward. We shall be like him. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your word.